If you remember from 2 weeks ago, I shared on love, and I asked that we all give at least a little bit of thought to somebody in our lives that we felt like we loved really well when they were lovable, and maybe not so well when they're not lovable. And I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands, but I would just pray that when the Lord asks you, either through a pastor or directly, when He puts something on your heart, just spend time reflecting on that. What are You trying to say to me, Lord? Because these are all ways that the Lord begins to sow seeds of life in you. He speaks to you through a friend or through a family member or even through a pastor. And I think if we're always listening, then we're always ready to learn. We're always ready to understand what the Lord has, the more that He has for us. But if you do it alone, without praying, without asking Jesus to be part of that process, then I think you risk being disappointed by the view you receive, because typically the view you receive will be heavily weighted in your own flesh. And Jesus wants to show you where He wants to take you, not where you've been or the way that you've fallen short, but where He wants to take you. So when you have an opportunity to say, Lord, what are You trying to say to me? Make sure that Jesus is in that process. So over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit as described by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And together we are examining each of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul names. We're seeking to gain an understanding, yes, of how this spiritual fruit grows and manifests. By that I mean, when I say manifest, I mean are produced and appear and are used to bless as we humbly serve others, right? Hopefully we're coming to a common understanding. That it's through a life that is abiding in Jesus, living life in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, even fasting. We talked about that at the men's gathering this week, that this fruit will grow in abundance. And that's a life of freedom the Lord invites us into. It's His invitation. Not a life of working or striving to get spiritual fruit, but a life of growth, and it's a life of freedom he invites us into. So I talked a couple of weeks ago about what Paul means when he says in verse 23, against such things there is no law. I'd like to expand on that a little bit here before I go on. So in verse 23, Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh, which if you go back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the Jewish laws, all of that addressed, okay? With the fruit of the Spirit, for which Paul is saying, no law is required, okay? Paul is making the point to the Galatians that obedience to the Jewish identity markers. Now, what do I mean by that? An identity marker. So, in the Old Testament, if you were Jewish, these were things that identified you in your faith as a Jewish, as a Jew in faith, and the things that you, the way you behaved. For example, circumcision, food laws, the way the Sabbath was observed, the Ten Commandments, all the laws of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, all of these things, they're no longer what is required to be justified before God. That is what Paul is saying. And that's what they believe, that there was these identity markers in their lives that made them justified before God. That was before Christ came along to be the law. Jesus became the law to satisfy the law. And Paul is saying a belief and faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior is now our justification. Okay, so that's the point that Paul is making here when he says, against such things there is no law. Scripture says that Jesus came to fulfill the law. So understand that we cannot in our flesh, no matter how hard we try, be at all times and in all ways, perfect in obedience to all of the laws of the Old Testament. I mean, it's dizzying if you think about it. However, when you become a Christian by professing your faith in Jesus and committing to follow Him, to being His disciple, Jesus fulfills the law for you. Your faith in Jesus becomes your justification for God before God, not your works to fulfill hundreds of Old Testament laws through your own behavior. The Holy Spirit comes to live and be resident inside of you and guide you in your life. When you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit becomes our GPS, so to speak. Everybody understands that term. So that external written laws and commandments are no longer needed for us to know if we're on track, to know if we're following God's heart for our life. We don't need that. The Holy Spirit will guide us. And when we fall short, and we will, trust me, following God's heart for our life in whatever way, Jesus is our justification. That should bring you a great sense of peace, a great sense of reassurance in your life. So you're saying, Pastor Gary, that the Ten Commandments, I don't need to worry about that, that they don't matter, they're no longer relevant? Absolutely not. The Ten Commandments, for example, are such an accurate representation of God's nature. It's who He is. So we should know them. We should understand the Ten Commandments to help us know the nature of God. But when we're born again into a life of faith in Jesus, our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ Himself, and the Holy Spirit are guiding us from within. This becomes our life guide and helps us live a life that reflects the nature of God. Our spiritual fruit will show that. And Paul is saying our spiritual fruit requires no law because it originates not from the flesh, but from our life in Christ. Are you with me? Okay. So as we continue this series, I'm praying that the Lord will reveal in a greater way how this spiritual fruit manifested in our lives becomes our identity marker. Just like the Jews of the Old Testament and the way they observed the Sabbath, for example, their food laws, that the spiritual fruit in our life becomes our identity marker. What do I mean by that? When the fruit of the Spirit is present and overflowing and being used to humbly serve others, the world will know you are different. They will know you are different. The Bible tells us to be in the world, but not be of the world. And when this spiritual fruit is present and operating in your life, the world will know you are different. Remember my description of being a spiritual thermostat? One who has the power and authority to change the spiritual atmosphere. Not a spiritual thermometer who would simply become or reflect the spiritual atmosphere where they are. That's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. A thermometer has no power or authority to change the temperature. You set it in a particular location, and it simply adjusts to match or to read out the present temperature. That's all it does. It matches itself to the temperature of the room. A thermostat, however, has the power and authority, where temperature is concerned anyway, to make adjustments to the temperature. It has power and authority. Your life in Christ gives you power and authority, fueled by the fruit of the Spirit, to make adjustments to the spiritual atmosphere. You need to know that about yourself. You need to know that about your life in Christ. We are not here to become spiritual thermometers where we simply adjust to the spiritual atmosphere where we walk. We're here to make a difference for the kingdom, to have power and authority to change the atmosphere. Okay, so last week, Pastor Joy shared with you on the fruit of joy. And I love the scripture she shared from Hebrews chapter 12. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Like Paul did in Galatians, the author of Hebrews, which many will tell you they're not sure who the author of Hebrews. There's a lot of debate about who the author of Hebrews is. But it's writing to Jews who are struggling with this dual identity, okay, in the New Testament. Traditionally married to the laws and traditions of Judaism, but now living a life with faith in Christ who fulfills the law for them. So they're kind of struggling with this dual identity. And to them and to us, this scripture declares that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. The joy of knowing that his sacrifice would open the door for the children of God to be reconciled to God when they choose Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is a beautiful picture of the contrast between happiness and joy, by the way. We've all read scripture about Jesus' final days before his death and resurrection. Happy is not a word that most people would use to describe that period in Jesus' life. And yet, deep joy was within him. Not at the surface, but deeply within. It's what allowed him to endure the cross for you and I, knowing that his sacrifice would bring about our reconciliation to God. This deep joy is what I believe is at the root of the fruit of peace. Why? Because what Jesus did on the cross was the ultimate example of being a peacemaker, one who seeks to reconcile one to another. In this case, us to our Creator. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." So let's look at the fruit of the Spirit that is peace and how it should and will manifest itself in our life when we abide in Jesus. First, let me say that I believe there are two broad aspects of peace that should be part of our life. This is not Gary, a theologian. This is Gary just describing what I view as two broad aspects of peace that should be part of our life. One is a present peace. The other is what I call an active peace. A present peace and an active peace. And let's look first at the present peace. So when I say present, what I mean is the peace that is within, that resonates from our body, from our mind, from our soul and our spirit as we go about our daily lives. This is usually what people think of when they think of the term peace in their walk with Jesus, in their Christian walk. So where does this peace come from? What is its function in our lives? Well, let's start by looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. I have heard others describe this letter, the letter of Philippians, as Paul's joy letter. If you read through Philippians, Paul talks a lot about joy in the book of Philippians. And so many will say this is Paul's joy letter. To give you context, Paul is particularly fond of the church at Philippi. Okay? He was instrumental in planting this church. And this church has brought Paul great joy in his life. So he's writing this letter as an expression of his love for this church and to share what his understanding is of the real joy of the Christian life, knowing and serving Christ. Ironically, this joy letter was written by Paul from prison. Imagine that. He's telling us to be joyful in our life, in our walk with Christ, as he's sitting in prison. Now, I'm not preaching about joy today, but it is in Paul's joy letter that he shares how we obtain this present peace that I'm talking about and what this present peace does for us. It's so funny because Natalia and I, this has happened to us before. We independently have the Lord speak to us about Scripture, and of course, the Lord directed me to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 4. This is Paul writing from prison. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In this, the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, he once again starts by expressing his joy, something he does through the whole book, and encourages us to express ours in all things and in all ways. He's not just speaking it, he's living it. He's writing this while he's in prison. It's not just an encouragement, but Paul is declaring that we have access to a joy that only comes from knowing Christ. In fact, he's writing from prison, and yet he's encouraging others to always have joy. I'm just trying to picture him sitting there writing this. I don't know if I would have those words as I'm sitting in prison. And then he writes in verse 6 what I think are the key words to what I describe as the present, having what I describe as the present peace in our life. But before we go back to verse 6, let's stay on and review verse 7, where Paul describes the power and the purpose of this present peace in our life and how we obtain it. Read it out loud with me. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Hebrew word for peace, do you know what that is? Anybody? Shalom. It means whole. It means complete. It means well. If you've spent any time reading in the Old Testament, you know that the peace is often referred to when describing war or the absence of war, for example. So in contrast to peace, the presence of war is a condition of separation or conflict, which is clearly the opposite of being whole or complete, which is the essence of the word peace in Hebrew. Now, from our current world and very human thinking perspective, we might think of things like our health, our family, our education, even our source of income, as elements that make us whole or complete. Add to that, as Christ followers, elements of our spiritual life which we might see as contributing to how complete we are, like how close I feel to God, the calling God has on my life, how I serve God, the local church, and the people around me. But I guarantee you that no matter where you are in your life and how complete you think or feel that you are, that you will always have a sense that something is missing if you only view it from your own human perspective. Let me say that again. No matter where you are in your life and how complete that you think or feel that you are, you will always have a sense that something is missing if you only view it from your own human perspective. That's why people are always desperate to find something to fulfill their lives, because they're generally thinking from a human perspective, from their own flesh, from their own emotions. That's why the Bible tells us to lean not on our own understanding. And why in Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul tells us that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. And then Paul goes on to say that this peace from God will guard what? Our hearts and our minds. Think about the last time that you felt a lack of peace. That might even be you this morning. The source of that worry, that fear, that hurt, that anxiety, those feelings or those thoughts are coming from either your heart or your mind. That's why Paul is assuring us that God has us fully covered, that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds. So do we have some role in this? Absolutely. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But as believers, we must know that the source of our present peace is God, and that he gives us this peace to guard our hearts and our minds, and that it comes through an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. There it is again, the encouragement toward an abiding relationship with Jesus that is the key to nurturing all of the fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking about that for several weeks. Read verse 7 with me out loud again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now let's go back to verse 6, where Paul tells us what our part is in this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, petitioning, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what is our part? It's prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be known to God. But Pastor Gary, I'm not really a prayer person. Then you will not have peace in your life, the peace of God that surpasses our limited human understanding. And how many of you know that life here in this fallen world throws things at us that requires that kind of peace? Amen? Why do you think it's so difficult to pray sometimes? Even by ourselves, alone in our prayer closet, alone in our living room, in our car. Why? Because the enemy knows what Paul speaks of and would like nothing better than to create distraction from or difficulty in prayer so that we become doubtful, worried, fearful Christians. Ones who never pray and therefore rarely, or even worse, never have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding in our lives. The enemy does not need to get me off of the plan A team. If he can be successful at making me a worried, doubtful, ineffective team member, I'm still on the team, but if I'm ineffective, if I'm worried, if I'm doubtful, I'm an ineffective team member. Let's not let him do that. Let's step up to our prayer life and witness how the Lord transforms our walk with him and fills our lives with this present peace that I'm talking about. I would imagine in the not-too-distant future, we'll do a teaching series on prayer. If you've talked at all with Joy, you probably already know that she has a deep passion for prayer and prayer ministry. So I'm not going to spend much time on that this morning. But in reference to this issue, the issue of the difficulty we have sometimes in praying, let me say this. Your Father in heaven is always waiting, always wanting. The door is always open, and he is always anxious to have a conversation with you. Don't make it out to be more than that. Prayer is a conversation with your Father in heaven. And like a conversation you would have here on earth, you need to spend as much time listening as you do talking. A conversation with somebody where you're doing all the talking is not a conversation. It's a monologue. It's a lecture. This is a conversation the Lord wants to have with you, to hear both from your heart, but for you to stop and listen what's on his heart. He will give you the peace that Paul is talking about. We do not want to be ineffective Christians. Fortunately, Paul has some things to say about that too, and it's very clear. He's very clear about the weapons we have against an enemy who would love for us to be ineffective. Paul talks at length about that. In fact, it was Paul who in his letter to the Corinthians said, "We do not wage war as the world wages war," that we don't use the weapons of the world, "but rather wage war with the divine power to demolish strongholds." And I love this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We demolish. Everybody say demolish. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Use the spiritual authority you have in Christ. When a thought comes into your head that by the discernment of the Holy Spirit is not a kingdom thought, sows death instead of life, seeks to tear you down instead of build you up, tells you that you are anything short of an intentional, deeply loved, treasured creation of God. When that thought comes in, take it captive and throw it out, so that it never becomes a lasting part of your mind, your heart, or your spirit. Paul says we have the authority to do that. Let's use that authority. There are many things in our life which compete against our present peace. But all of them are things that you have power and authority over. Distractions, for example. Distractions compete against our present peace. Now, there's nothing wrong with distractions. In fact, there are many fun distractions in life. But when our distractions begin to rob us of our peace, either because of the amount of time we spend being distracted by them, or by the seeds they're sowing in our emotions or our spirits, like doubt, fear, anxiety, loneliness, frustration, or anger, then we need to listen to our spirits and do something about it. Sowing into our spirits through prayer, worship, time with other believers will release the grip those distractions have on my life and preserve the peace of God that's already in my life, or even make room for more. Fasting, for example, is a great way to get rid of distractions. And oftentimes in the Bible, it speaks of fasting of food. And we know how powerful food is in our life and how our we just had a conversation about that fasting when the guys got together the other night. The Lord just kind of led us in a discussion about fasting. I mean, literally, I said, you can be enjoying your last full meal. Your stomach is completely full. Maybe you're just trying to store it up for the hibernation that's coming for fasting. And the moment you take that last bite, your flesh will begin to speak to you about your fast. It's crazy. But distractions can be other things. And so fasting those things, which have a grip on your life, can release that grip. Fear or worry can compete against our present peace. Do you know there's a statistic that suggests that 85% or more of the things that we worry about, 85% or more, never come to pass. What we spend time having anxiety or worry over, 85% of those things never come to pass. And I've heard that the number's even higher. Jesus is very clear about how he feels about worry, and he shares it in the book of Matthew chapter 6. I'm not going to read all 12 verses, but verses 25 through 34 in Matthew chapter 6 is really good. And verse 34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now let me help you map this out, okay? Are you ready? Are you with me? Okay, stick with me here. You're not to worry about tomorrow. And when you get to tomorrow, though at that time it will actually be today, it's the tomorrow he told you not to worry about yesterday. And when you get to today, which is yesterday's tomorrow, well, you already know how he feels about that. Did I lose you? It's okay. The great thing about this scripture is that it reassures you that he takes care of all of your tomorrows. Earnestly seek this present peace that Paul promises. Guard it. Guard it when you have it by coming against those things that rob it. Lastly, let's look at what I describe as our active peace. Jesus' life, his crucifixion and resurrection, is God's perfect example of this active peace. What do I mean by that? Jesus' whole purpose in coming to earth as a man, living a perfect life, and one that is forever a guide and an example to us, dying a horrible death, and then being resurrected and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, was to reconcile us to God, to remove the separation that existed between us and our Creator, Father God. That was created, this separation that was created by the fall of man. It was to make our relationship with our Father God complete, whole, well, shalom. Prophesied by Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus arrived here as a baby in the manger, as the Prince of Peace. Already having God's present peace in him, he began to live out his life of active peace in reconciling God's fallen children back to him. Even his triumphal entry, remember, Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, was on a donkey, a sign of peace. And in the same way, our present peace must give way to our active peace as we take our part in helping to reconcile a fallen world to our Father in heaven. Read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The context of this and the previous scripture we read from 2 Corinthians is that Paul is writing to help. Again, just trying to give you a context, this letter to the Corinthians. Paul is trying to help a weak church deal with their new freedom in Christ while living in a very corrupt, very immoral, idolatrous place. Taking thoughts captive in chapter 10, and here reminding them that they are a new creation in Christ, that their old ways are behind them. Their new ways are here, and they are now charged with the responsibility of delivering this message of reconciliation. In fact, using the term Christ's ambassadors. The current U.S. ambassador to Slovakia is a gentleman by the name of Adam Sterling. I've never met him. I know where the U.S. embassy is. I've never gone up to knock on the door to introduce myself. Mr. Sterling is not a Slovak. He's an American. He will never be a Slovak. But his role is to foster a good relationship with the people of Slovakia and to present America's best interests in all of his discussions. We too, when we are a new creation in Christ, are in the world, but no longer of the world. And in like manner, as Christ's ambassadors to this world, we are to foster a good relationship with the people in the part of the world where we live, and to present the kingdom's best interests in all of our discussions. The difference with the kingdom of God, however, is everyone can become a citizen of heaven. And we have the privilege and honor of being the ones to share this message. This, then, is the active peace that should be present in our lives. And it should be born out of a healthy present peace and fueled by the fruit of the Spirit. We are Christ's ambassadors, given the responsibility to share the message of reconciliation, of peace, completeness, wholeness, wellness, shalom, with those who have yet to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The work on the cross is finished. Jesus opened the door of reconciliation and handed us the keys. The work here on earth is not. It is our responsibilities as believers to walk out our active peace by showing people the door of reconciliation, how to get there, how to walk through it, and how to know the loving Father that's waiting on the other side. Let's pray.